You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Hello. As always.
And it is a beautifully sunny day out today. We've been having this unseasonably warm weather. I love it. I'm going to apologize in advance, so I don't know if it's coming through on the microphones, but our buildings and ground person is out there like grading the parking lot with his, what is that thing?
Skid loader.
Skid loader. I knew that. I was going to say backhoe, but I was like, that's not right.
That's why she had to ask.
And I mean, listen,
they're making it pretty.
Yes. He's leveling it out. Cause we got some new gravel, I think.
It's like, so. How do you know it is spring in Iowa? You see robins and we're fixing the parking lot. Cause we are not anticipating any more snow plowing.
Yes. I hope not. I was actually just talking about that with someone. I met someone for coffee and we're talking about planting stuff and how I'm like really getting jacked up about like planting my garden early this summer because the weather's been so nice, so it like gets you all excited, but I'm scared to plant anything because it's like feels so early.
It's gonna happen.
Like, is there still gonna be some real cold weather? Like,
I think we'll get one more snowstorm.
You think so?
I don't know. I mean, it's Iowa. I mean be prepared.
It's been so nice for so long now. I feel like it could happen. Like, it could be just like this now. So I don't know. But even if we don't plant anything till next month, like, that's still super early for me. Like, I typically don't plant my vegetable garden until May, like Mother's Day.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I'm just like excited.
Sorry, I'm like coughing. No,
it's going around, man.
I was sitting here thinking. I agree with you. I don't plant my vegetable garden until wait. Don't think that's happened yet.
Yeah,
so.
Okay.
I don't know when that's supposed
to. Since you don't eat anything that's green.
Listen, that's such a lie. Hold on, people.
You said that.
I know, I do. I love green beans. Green is in the name. So.
Oh, my gosh.
Just throwing that out there.
So, anyways, hopefully that's not too loud, the machinery that's happening. But last week we were going to podcast and then we had painters here and it was real loud because there was like radio music and like just commotion.
Yes. And we were getting the fume, you know, intake. Yeah. So.
So we decided, you know what, we're just going to go for it today. So hopefully it's all good. So Revelation, we have been clipping along already and you're already like off of the schedule.
We're completely off schedule. Yeah. I love how you say
this is what I deal with.
I love how you say we're clipping along and we are, I know, but we're like 9 verses into it.
But
like 10 verses.
That I don't mind. I love going slow through the Bible. So that I'm cool with.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you already like warned me that you weren't going to stick to the schedule.
which is funny because I'm the one that made it.
Yeah. So that's fun for me.
It should be.
But you know what? I'm going with the flow. Look at me growing, David.
Listen. I may have made the schedule, but God ultimately sets it. So yes, that's the.
Yes. No, I'm cool with it. So I guess what I want to do today, because now that we've had another week under our belts, you have like laid a little more foundation of the book of John, I feel like, too. But I do want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the disciple John, because like, what do we know about him? I always like to know this kind of stuff when I'm going to study an entire book of the Bible. I need all of the backstories and stuff. So what do we know from the New Testament about John already? Like, what are some clues that we have?
What do we know? Well, I know you gave some, as we were talking, you gave some kind of parts of scripture. Yeah. But before we, you know, jump into all those, I mean, ultimately we know about John. John, his church history, tradition kind of assumes that he was probably the youngest of the apostles, or one of the youngest.
Yeah.
That, you know, of course, he was one of the chosen 12 apostles of Christ or disciples of Christ. We know from scripture that there was a very interesting relationship between John and Jesus.
They were tight.
They were very close. In fact, some, you know, like John refers to himself in his writings of the Gospels, you know, the one, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mm-hmm. You
Which
know,
that's like, that's ballsy.
Yes, it sounds very arrogant in some ways.
Yeah.
You know, we see the relationship. John is the one that was so close to Jesus that at the Last Supper, he reclines his head upon Jesus's chest. Mm-hmm. So there was a very
intimate,
very strong relationship mm-hmm. between John and Jesus. John is also one of the selected ones that experienced the transfiguration. So John had already experienced some of Jesus's glory, mm-hmm. which we might get into a little bit, because that's what's awesome about the vision he's getting now of Jesus, because John had already seen some of Jesus's glory, mm-hmm. but yet when he gets the full just blast of who Jesus is, John's reaction is still one of like, you know, like I fell as though dead before him. So, mm-hmm. John is an interesting one also, because John is the one that from scripture we learn there was an interesting interaction between Jesus and Peter, and it basically got said that there was an assumption John was going to be the one to live until Jesus returned, mm-hmm. and Peter kind of, and so, you know, Jesus, there was just something very interesting about their relationship, like, sure. like the closeness
yeah.
of them.
Well, I mean, you know, think about now, and I know it's a huge culture shift to us now, but how many of your guy friends are you going to rest your head on, like,
yeah, they have
on his chest?
Yeah,
So, I mean, granted, things were different
yes.
back then, but it's still a very yes. intimate yeah. gesture.
Yes.
And so,
and I want to say this real fast, just for anybody, don't read scripture in the lens of context of modern relationships,
right. yes.
because there will be some that could jump on that and say,
oh,
look at the relationship yeah. they had. Yeah, Jesus yeah. was, you know, uh-huh. And I only say that because I remember one time my dad made a comment to me once. He said, you know, man, when I was a kid, I used to walk around and hold hands with my best friend mm-hmm. when they were little kids.
Yeah.
You know, so that's what I'm saying. I just want to throw that out there real fast. Some might hear it.
Listen to something it's not.
Yes. Don't read yeah. into it through a lens of modern culture.
Right.
And think something
yeah.
about it.
Absolutely.
So,
one thing we know is that John wrote more of the New Testament than any of the other disciples. He wrote 5%.
Okay. Love that somebody did the math.
Yeah. I mean, this is not my words. This is like from a study I've done. But then, okay, so let's go through some of the scripture references I wrote down mm-hmm. where we kind of learn a little bit. So Mark 3:17. Oh, David's even flipping there.
Look I at say that. I have to have a physical.
Yeah.
I can't.
That's good. So what do we learn about John from that passage?
Well, this is where it's telling us the actual, he's one of the appointed, again, as we talked about, mm-hmm. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. So actually it's interesting that two of Zebedee's sons, so he actually mm-hmm. was a disciple with his brother.
Yeah.
So then they also have this, you know, Jesus gave them this name, which means sons of thunder.
Yep.
I'm not even going to try to pronounce the official word for it. If I remember right, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, if I remember right, there's a reference in the Gospels where they're leaving a certain town, and it was actually James and John that wanted Jesus to call down like judgment upon mm-hmm. them. And mm-hmm. that, you know, so mm-hmm. if I remember right, there might be a reference that maybe where part of that name came from.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm spitballing there. I'm pretty sure I think.
Yeah, I don't know.
I think there's something in there.
Okay.
Nobody call in or write in or send an email yeah. that I'm blasphemy against the word of God. But
this is one of my questions. So if you've ever done a small, like a women's small group with me.
I have not.
Right.
Okay.
For those that have, like, I like to, there's this quiz I like to do to really, and it kind of just goes through like basic questions from the Old Testament and the New Testament, not theology or doctrine or anything, but just like factual questions. And one of them is, who are the sons of Zebedee? Hmm. And it's just it's a fun activity to do, because it shows us like how little we actually really know about the Bible, and we've all been there
yeah.
and like how important these things are and just how much we have to to learn. But anywho.
So with that also, he was a fisherman then.
Yep.
We know that from scripture because it talks about Zebedee again. The other thing that I'll just throw this out here. This is what I love about the Gospels, because people will look at those ancient writings and say, what does it matter, certain things? Why do they include certain things? Again, I'm assuming when Mark wrote his Gospel, Zebedee was still alive. I'm assuming, like, so when you have names thrown in scripture,
it's important.
It's a witness. It's almost basically saying, you know, if you don't believe this, go talk to Zebedee, or, you know, go seek out. So it's not just a random thing. There's a purpose behind it. So anyways, because I'm assuming Zebedee, you know, both of his sons were followers of Jesus. There's a chance he was a prominent part of the early church too. We don't, you know, so again,
there's so many hidden things in the people that are listed in the Bible that we just glaze over, or we're like, oh, it's a genealogy, we're just gonna just skim over this. But that stuff is so important, and it doesn't hold the same weight for us that it would have then. Like, I was just earlier this year, I was wrapping up a Roman study, and at the very end of Romans, you know, he lists all the people that in the church that he like thanks, or that he is like encountered and is just really thankful for. And like, two of the people in there were slaves, but it's like, you wouldn't know that, but because of the names, it was like people named their slaves back then instead of like, or I mean numbered their slaves instead of actually giving them names. But then they're listed with people that are like officials in the city, and just like how cool that is to see them listed together. Like, the Gospel's for everyone.
Yeah.
You know?
That's cool.
So I love names and stuff. I love all that backstory stuff. So Matthew 4, 21 to 22, we see again, like,
that's him, the fisherman with his fisherman. Dad.
And I think this one's interesting too, because this is where it says, like, Jesus calls them and they immediately followed him. Like, they left their boat behind, they left their father behind. Like, who does that?
Well, and that's who does that. And that's another thing that's interesting about the Bible is, just somebody recently was talking about reading scripture that doesn't know a lot of scripture. They made the comment of saying how it jumps around a lot, and it's like, because there's a lot of details that are not covered whatsoever. In fact, one of the things this is one of the things I love that John says. It's in 1 John. Again, I know John said it. It's in 1 John. I don't think it's at the end of his gospel. See, this is what I love about doing this, because hopefully people hearing this realize there's a lot of the Bible I don't know.
We'll never
I know it's
all.
In there, but
we'll
I know
never
it's
never know it all.
But I know John said it somewhere in either in 1 John or in his gospel. John says, if I were to write down everything that Jesus has done, the world would not be able to contain the books. Right. So that's what I love about the Bible. It's such a small snapshot of the events leading up to it. So his willingness to follow, but then it's also like nothing in the scripture tells us what he experienced before that moment.
I know. And you know? It's like, what is so powerful that you would just leave everything?
Leave your dad, leave your livelihood,
That's so interesting to me.
So
okay, so like the next one is Galatians 2:7-9.
Gotta look it up. 7-9. So on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So this is Paul talking, just as Peter to the Jews. And then it says, for God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry with the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave Barnabas. So here Paul he's referencing back. So from my take on that is what we're being told by Paul. Paul being the... We go to Paul a lot for our Paul is saying, like, these men are the pillars. Like, they're the he's making reference of their leadership in the church. So we see here again, John was considered if you were going to do a hierarchy of, you know, Jesus top, these men right underneath of the church. It is ultimately what he's saying. So it just speaks to the significance of who John was. He was not a nobody. For the church even to get revelation from John would have been a massive deal. I mean, that would be so. So ultimately, that's a huge thing. So
to show, it kind of shows you how they were encouraged by them and just what they had in that community. Okay, so the next one is Luke 9:28-29, and you already kind of referenced this. It's the transfiguration.
Oh, yeah, yep. Yeah, so for whatever, I mean, again, this is one of those things about scripture that it's intriguing to me is on why Jesus made the decisions that he made. Mm-hmm. Because again, we see a, this isn't about being selective, but it's interesting. Jesus had his 12, but then he also had this like tight three mm-hmm. that got pulled in more. Mm-hmm. And Bible never really tells us why, never tells us. Well, I think in John's case, maybe that is the why. Jesus already knew what John was going to see someday. Yeah. I don't know. I'm just saying that's what's crazy about it. You know, I mean, I kind of feel like, again, if I was Bartholomew or Nathaniel, it's like, well, no, I don't get to go, you know, I just feel right? like I feel like a little cheated, but
that's anyways. Funny. Okay, so we're jumping back to Matthew 26 and then 36 through 46. So this is mm-hmm. like he was with them in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh, well, and there you have once again one of those moments of John being pulled in deeper into the situation. Mm-hmm. Because again, in Gethsemane, we hear that Jesus went off to pray and he again pulls his core group mm-hmm. with him and yeah. just says. So we're seeing that John is another man that has seen, man, he saw in Revelation, he sees the glory of God as the glory of God as in Jesus, mm-hmm. but then he also saw Jesus at his absolute. In my opinion, Gethsemane would probably be the most influential moment of Jesus' humanity. Mm. Not the cross, mm-hmm. right? Don't get me wrong, the crosses, but Gethsemane is, that's where Jesus was wrestling with it.
Yeah.
I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Like, if we can do this any other way. I mean, so again, we're seeing John as someone that saw Jesus in both contexts and mm-hmm. their fullness, yep. I guess you would say. So
yeah, no, that's
just crazy.
That's a good way to put it. And then the last one I have is John 20, verses 2-9. And this is probably one of my favorite ones. And you see a lot of memes. Mm-hmm. Because he beat Peter in a race.
He did. Well, that's because Peter was a middle-aged man. I remember. John was still in his 20s. Like, he was.
It's so, like, it's funny what John describes in the gospel that he writes. Like, mm-hmm. it's just, I love him for it.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like John would be the one that would be taking selfies and stuff, you know? If you put him in our time, like, he would be the guy.
Here I am at the tomb, everybody.
Yeah, like, he's that guy.
Picture. Yeah. Yeah. And this is that prime example of where he says, you know, he doesn't even refer to himself by name. He's just like, and the other disciple, mm-hmm. comma, the one Jesus loved.
Yeah.
You know.
Right? Like, he's that guy.
Yeah. That's hilarious.
Yeah.
John is also, you didn't pull any of these out, which is
funny. Okay, but no. That's what was going to be my next things question. What am I missing? What are some other places?
Well, one of the things I love about John to learn about his and his heart towards the church is when mm-hmm. you read, because he has 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right?
Which are great.
They are. And one of the things that's beautiful about John is when he writes very much as a father figure. He has mm-hmm. a fatherly, he uses language like my children, mm-hmm. my dear children, you know. So John, obviously through his ministry and through his faith and through his role in the church, man, he really took a very strong stance on responsibility mm-hmm. for the church, responsibility for the people under him, very much a father. Like he, in my opinion, his writing is very much promoting the family aspect of Christians. You know, Paul talks a lot about the body and the unity, right. which is there. John's heart comes more across as the family mm-hmm. of my children. I like your spiritual father. Mm-hmm. It's just a beautiful, yeah. You just see his heart in it, mm-hmm. right? And mm-hmm. and it makes me wonder, because when we get into the letters to the churches in Revelation, it's not a spoiler if anybody's not read them, but I mean,
kind of excited for that.
Five out of the seven churches have some bad stuff that Jesus calls them out.
Yeah.
I really wonder the heartbreak that John potentially mm-hmm. had as he wrote these,
sure.
because these are not seven churches that John did not have a connection to. Because we'll talk about this some, but it starts in Ephesus, which mm-hmm. John actually pastored. And all of these churches, the other six, are all probably churches that were birthed out of Ephesus. Mm-hmm. So John probably had a connection to all these churches. And so it just makes me wonder when you hear his heart towards the church, man, was he how, like, I could just picture yeah. him right there in tears mm-hmm. of, you know, when Jesus is warning them, like, I'm going to come remove your, yeah. you know, lampstand from you. meaning I'm going to close you if you don't change. I just wonder, like, mm-hmm. where his heart was with that. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah. I never really thought about it that way, but that's really good. I love doing this. I love hearing all the backstory mm-hmm. stuff that kind of the book of the Bible doesn't necessarily give to you, but mm-hmm. you kind of have to do a little work to find. And that kind of stuff is, like, I geek out over this stuff. Yeah. I love it. So thanks for humoring
me. No. You got to piece it together.
Yeah, but that's why I enjoyed Sunday, because you did a lot of that on Sunday too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's so helpful, because I like to understand, like, who, you know, about the author
mm-hmm.
and, like, what makes them tick. And, you know, as far as we can glean from scripture, like, what do we know and what can we, to help us kind of understand his point of view. And so, good.
Yeah, it is. I mean, yeah, because I think about John, you know, we talked about Sunday, you know, he's the last living apostle.
Mm-hmm.
He's well advanced in his age. Mm-hmm. Like, he is not a young man anymore. He's not winning any races now. I mean, he is, he's seeing the shift, right? So he's seeing the next generation of the church wavering, right? Like, the church has always been faithful, you know, God's always kept his faithful of his church, but mm-hmm. he's experiencing the wavering of the original. These are the people that didn't see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So he's lived both worlds, right?
Mm-hmm.
It makes me wonder if John ever had moments where he's like, you know, look, in prayer was like, why didn't you let me die?
Yeah.
Why did I have to be the one to last? Why do mm-hmm. I have to be the one to see this? You know, I always put myself in more of those, I don't want to say the negative side, but, like, what was the emotion that would go through a person, you know, like being the guy that got the, you know, the notice, hey, your brother just got martyred. Peter just got martyred.
Mm-hmm.
Paul just got martyred and you're still there. I think about those things. Like, what would that have been like? Yeah. You know,
That is crazy.
And again, I mean, we don't know this, and I'm not saying this is the case, because, you know, there's probably, you know, very small children that saw Jesus resurrected, but, you know, who knows how many were left.
Mm-hmm.
That ever even laid eyes on Jesus,
mm.
you know, by this time.
Right.
And so it's just crazy to me to think about that.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, we do know he's probably the last one left that experienced all of it,
mm-hmm.
you know, the entirety of his ministry. And mm-hmm. it's just crazy mm-hmm. to think about that.
Okay. So then I've got two more things that I want to cover today. One is the guidelines you gave
mm-hmm.
a couple Sundays ago. I loved that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very helpful. And I feel like we need to have that, like,
plastered all over,
printed somewhere so we can refer back to it. But I think that's good. And then I wanted to read this too, because I wanted to do your take on it. So, like, on the point that you gave, like, to take it seriously, not always literally.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is something just I'm going to read from a Revelation study I did. So I just want to hear your thoughts. So.
Mm-hmm.
It says, with apocalyptic literature, the most literal reading often is symbolic. For example, when it says the lamb had seven horns, the horns can represent the spiritual truth of complete power and also can be a literal seven horns if that's your view. Like, is that,
I mean, that's what I'm saying is that's what's so hard about it, right?
Yeah.
I think it could be both, right? Mm-hmm. There's a meaning behind it. Okay, case in point, we'll cover it this Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in the vision of Jesus, his feet were like, you know, bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the rushing waters. And then this is the one that always intrigued me even when I was really little, you know, when I was younger. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword.
Yeah.
Like, literally, I mean, was a literal the sword imagery. Shooting out of Jesus' mouth?
I don't know, but I hope so.
That's what I'm saying, right? There's a meaning to that.
Yeah.
You know, there's a deep meaning to that. Mm-hmm. But does that mean that's what literally John saw?
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. I don't know.
Right. Well, and like later it says Jesus comes and he's got a tattoo on his thigh. Well, it doesn't say tattoo, it says his name on his thigh or whatever. And I am thinking, like, he's got a tattoo. It's like, is it literal? Is it not?
Like, Jesus sat down to somebody, some angel there with the gun.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, I've never had that image, and I kind of love it.
I haven't either until just now. Like, Jesus is sitting in the chair. Listen, if somebody's listening right now and they're shaking their head, I'm sure Jesus is too. So it's all good.
Listen, it's just our experience.
The literal is where it gets into, again, take the horns. Mm-hmm. Is that legitimately exactly what John saw? Like, mm-hmm. you know, possibly.
Right.
But it's where, let's take it serious, but let's not, you know, it's when people start getting out of shape to like fight about it, mm-hmm. or because none of us were there. We're taking John at what he said. Actually, somebody just brought up to me recently. Actually, it was Mike Lutz. He came in here. We were talking, and he made reference to we were talking about the old book he gave me. That there's a place in Revelation that talks about like locusts coming, and like they have a mm-hmm. face, they have mouths and teeth and all that. And he made reference to in World War II, there were people that thought actually the fighter jets. Because they used to paint mouths on the noses of them. Mm-hmm. And because that's what I'm saying. We're taking it serious. But when we start taking things like hardcore literal, right. and then we try to cram careful. It.
Sure.
That's where it gets dangerous.
Yeah.
Like, let's take it serious. Yeah. But let's not bend out of shape mm-hmm. with very literal things, you know.
I'm curious how you're planning to approach like some of those things. Like, are you going to say, okay, these are some of the views and give multiple views?
Some of it.
And then say, like, this is what I think?
Yes.
Or, okay.
Some of it.
I mean, without going too crazy off the rails some of on it. A Sunday morning.
You know, like, I know when I mentioned the rapture, mm-hmm. I saw it. There were certain faces like, here we go. You know, like, they were ready. Well,
we're thinking Left Behind.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Know. We're picturing, you know.
My pile of clothes.
Probably around chapter 4 of Revelation, we will talk more about the rapture. Mm-hmm. Because it's pertinent, because the rest of Revelation, it matters. And I'll most likely present, these are the theories, mm-hmm. and I will give my, you know, where I fall, and I will give my why. Mm-hmm. And I want people to understand that I'm not sitting up there like, you have to agree with this. It's just, I'm going to give you the reasons why this is why I think it is what it is, mm-hmm. and take it as you want.
Yeah.
But again, those are those examples that I've told people before that disagree with me on the rapture. Listen, mm-hmm. if it happens when I think it's going to happen, I'm going to look at you while we're floating up, and I'm going to say, I was right. And if we're still stuck here and it doesn't happen, I'm going to look at you and say, you were right.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter.
You know? I don't care. I just want to be with God.
Yeah. Like, I mean,
all the other stuff, it's all good.
Yeah. And that just goes back to hopefully laying that groundwork that the point of Revelation is mm-hmm. not all these little they're extremely important, but they're not the revelation. It's the right. revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Not when's the rapture going to happen? Who's the Antichrist going to be? What's this going to, is it the Catholic Church that's going to be the fault? You know, like, there's all these theories that,
sure.
okay, let's talk about them, mm-hmm. but that's not the most important thing.
Right.
This is the most important thing. And
yep.
So.
No, I like that. So the main question I had that came up this past Sunday when you were preaching was, let's see here, verse 7, where it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Mm-hmm. And you said that the people wailing are going to be the non-believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I just had a question, because I guess when I hear tribes, I instantly think of the other, I don't even know where it's at, where it says every nation, tribe, and tongue mm-hmm. will bow down. And to me, when I think that, I think those are believers mm-hmm. too. So explain this to me.
Okay. So this is what's fun.
I don't know even if my question made sense.
No, it made sense. Basically, you're asking who's the people
who's
in the
wailing?
Context.
Who's yeah, like, wailing? And in is that the moment, wailing bad? Like, yes. What is the wailing? Like?
So that is actually, we didn't talk about it on Sunday, but that is actually a reference to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and it's actually in Zechariah. It's Zechariah chapter 12. And it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Mm-hmm. On that day of weeping in Jerusalem will be great." Okay, so in the Zechariah context, it's focusing on that's speaking specifically more towards the Jewish people.
Okay.
So in Revelation, in that scripture, I believe that it's a twofold thing that's being talked about. Mm-hmm. there's going to be those when, and remember we talked about on Sunday, this is not the rapture. This is when Jesus is physically returning to earth, right? The Jewish people, there's going to be Jewish people that have refused Jesus as their Messiah.
Okay.
Zechariah is talking about that. That when you see the one you have pierced, you are going to know he's the Messiah and you rejected him. You're going to wail over that. You're going to weep. You're going to grieve because you have rejected the Messiah, Jewish people. But then in Revelation, they'll notice again, he doesn't talk just that he says, and all the peoples of the earth. Now, this is where versions of the Bible are interesting. Yours says wail.
Right.
My version says
this
mourn.
Is ESV.
Yeah. So okay. Mourn.
Okay.
So again, this is that word there is not a, there will be believers at that moment. There will be people that have put their trust in Jesus that have lived through the tribulation. There will be actual people that trust Christ, seeing him coming in his second coming. But again, when you hear this, these are the people that are having their I missed it moment.
Okay.
Like, it's real. He's real. Mm-hmm. This is all true. I have rejected him. This is why there's other passages in the scripture, and I think they're even in Revelation. And again, I apologize, you know, not to know exactly where they're at, but just spur of the moment.
I'm so bad at that.
Is it talks about there's going to be moments where people are going to be so overwhelmed with the reality of what's going on, they will beg the rocks to fall upon them, like, and bury us, but they still won't repent.
That's crazy to me.
Right? So this is, remember I said on Sunday, John is giving us a glimpse of the end.
Stiff neck.
Before at the beginning. Mm-hmm. He's like jumped ahead to the end of what's going to happen right at the start.
Okay.
And I see it as it's that warning. It's that, listen, there's going to be people, you're going to lay eyes on him and you're going to realize it's all true.
Mm-hmm.
The, you know, let's say the tribulation started tomorrow, 7 years from now. You think about some of the people in our world today that reject the existence of Jesus and call him, it's foolish to believe. Imagine what that would look like to reject Jesus your entire life and then look upon him and realize it's all real.
Yeah.
It was all real. And having that moment of, and I said it on Sunday, he's not coming this time as your king. He's coming as your conqueror.
Mm-hmm.
That's a different thing.
Mm-hmm.
Your king, we would rejoice. Mm-hmm. Like, my king has come.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming as their king. He's coming as the conqueror.
Yeah.
And there's fear in that. There's mourning in that because you realize, they're going to realize at that moment, I'm done.
Yeah. And so, God is patient, but he gives us time and he gives us time. And then at some point though, there's no more time like it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is why some, and if anybody studies this, there are some that want to say like, this is just towards the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Back to that Zechariah passage. Because there are those that just want to say, well, it was the Jews that pierced him.
Right.
They're the ones that crucified him. No, we all pierced him.
Mm-hmm.
My transgressions, everybody else. Like,
yeah.
So again, that's why I see this as a reference, not of just the Jewish people. I think it's a reference back to that passage in Zechariah towards the Jewish people, but I think it encompasses all of us, that all tribes are going to look upon him.
That's interesting.
And wail.
Spur of the moment question.
Okay.
So brace yourself.
I'm ready.
I just like, so the even so, in that same passage in Revelation where it's even so, amen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, is there, like, I know that from a literary perspective, there are reasons that they do things. But, like, so that even so, like, is that, what does that mean? Do you know? Off the top, I'm sorry.
Listen, okay, so here's the thing. Have I studied it in depth? No, I'm going to give you my answer. How I interpret even so.
Yeah.
Even so to me, or like my version says, so shall it be.
Mm-hmm.
That's what my version says instead of even so. So again, let's go back to that negative.
What version are you in?
This is NIV.
Okay.
So let's go back to that negative context, right?
Because
some people might read that and be like, oh my goodness, that's scary. I don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even so, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Mm. It's going to, you know, because that's the wrestle for us. And I've talked about it both weeks. This hard stuff we're going to have to look at here of oh, I don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even so, amen.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. So that's, again, to me, that fits the context of that passage. It's basically saying that's going to be a scary and hard moment. But even so, I say amen, because it's got to happen. Mm-hmm. So that's how I.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good.
Would process that.
I always like, I know we're not there's certain things we don't want to read too deep in, but I think word structure and sentence structure is so important in the Bible too. Mm-hmm. So that kind of stuff is really, like, I geek out over that stuff too. Because guys, if you haven't realized by now, I'm super nerdy with this stuff, but I love it.
Yeah.
All right, cool. I would say too, for those of you listening, I feel like there's going to be a million questions that people have coming up just because it's crazy, right? And we, just from the things we've heard as we've grown up in church too, and just people mm-hmm. and their crazy talk in mm-hmm. the world with mm-hmm. their stances on this book, there's going to be lots of questions. So, gosh, send them to us.
Yeah. I mean, I'm sitting here even now thinking about this.
I would love to hear questions. Because I ask questions, but I'm like, am I representative of, like, the congregation?
Well, and we've done this in the past, and even as we're sitting here right now, you can email them to us. Mm-hmm. What I would encourage is don't just walk up and ask.
Right, because we won't
because remember. We might remember. Yeah, but email them. But another thing we could do is we have that table that where the TV was, since we painted it down. But we have a box we could put out there. We could put some papers, you know, so...
Maybe we should do that.
If you're listening,
and then try
let's
to remember
plan on
to say that on Sunday.
It's already enough stuff.
I know. I need to you need a little thing that can buzz you, so you can see questions things I need to tell you while you're preaching.
Church, those that are listening, this is why I have said to Malia, why don't you come up and do announcements?
Because nobody wants that.
Oh yeah.
So this week we are we actually broke down 1 week into 2 weeks.
Yes.
So we're in verses 14 to 20?
Yes.
Is that what we said? So, well,
we're going to finish out the vision.
Like
we're
going
to, listen, God's in control.
I know.
It is my intention to go tell.
I like that.
It's my intention to go to verse 20.
Okay. Perfect.
That is my intention. but yes, we're going to finish the vision of the glorified Christ.
Perfect.
It's the first vision of Revelation.
Okay.
And we're going to finish that out.
Awesome.
So
looking forward to it. And we will be back again in another 2 weeks, hopefully.
Hopefully.
All right. Thanks for listening.